Kathy and I certainly consider it a privilege to be here. We never thought we would make it to Israel. It wasn't easily on our plans. We usually travel where the Bible is not available, where it hasn't been translated, not to Israel. Media was persistent over the years. For 13 years, I've been promising her that I would think about coming and visiting, but I've resisted. And until this last year, I had no excuse. And so Kathy and I are here, and we have been blessed enormously just in the 5 days we've been here. It has been tremendous, and we are grateful for what God is doing in our own lives and teaching us and showing us. And certainly when we were invited to come and be here, I certainly didn't expect myself to be speaking to a group of brothers and sisters in Christ. A telephone call came on Wednesday afternoon while we were returning from, I guess it was Tekoa, wasn't it? Out in the Herodian area and so forth, we were coming back, and would I be willing to share a word? I learned in Africa one thing is always be ready to share a word. You never go anywhere without being prepared to share something. So I do have something to share that I trust will be something that each of us can meditate on, consider, take away. It's very appropriate to the song we just heard during the offering about Jesus, because we want to hear the words of Jesus in this case and to meditate on how he began his ministry. Let's just take a moment and quiet our hearts before the Lord. Lord, we do want to quiet our hearts, our busy hearts. You've heard the songs we've sung of praise to you, and we ask that those might be pleasing in your sight, a blessing to you. You've heard the scriptures read from Old and New Testaments. Scriptures that speak so well to us, even in this day and age. Father, may that be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, you've heard the testimonies that were shared by Homer and Randall. Father, we thank you for what you are doing in the midst of challenging situations, confusing situations. May your spirit be the one who is glorified and the one who speaks into these situations and raises the name of Jesus Christ to be exalted above all gods, may be exalted above all in the earth, we pray. And Lord, we take this time now for a meditation on your word. We ask that the words that I speak and the meditations of our hearts might indeed be acceptable to you, pleasing to you. May you be glorified. May your Son be glorified. May your Spirit minister to us. We pray because you are indeed Lord. Amen. Passage I'd like us to look at is Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. It's not a common portion of Scripture. Usually people want to speak, if they come to Matthew 4, on the three temptations of Jesus. Those are the most commonly spoken to. But what interested me when I began in my role as the executive director of SIL and Wycliffe Bible Translators International was, how did Jesus begin his ministry? And it's been a journey. I've come back to this passage periodically. What did Jesus do at the outset, and what does it say to us and to me, and hopefully to you in a way that will be very personal? What does it say to us about who God is? How did Jesus engage the society and the world around him? And why did he engage them in that way? What was it that was behind, let's say, deeper, going back into, let's say, back to Genesis? What was it that we were seeing in Jesus' beginning ministry? The context here is that Jesus has been baptized at the end of chapter 3. He's been taken into the wilderness to be tempted. Quite a way to begin a ministry, right? But it's a good reminder to all of us in ministry that usually temptations are right at the front door and continue right on through. They don't go away. Then John the Baptist, who might have been a tremendous colleague in arms, so to speak, for Jesus, is put in prison. That's a real blow. He's put in prison, and Jesus leaves Judea. I have to say, just having communion here was an emotional experience for me, so close to where Jesus and his disciples had the Last Supper. You know, it's, I usually do it thousands of miles away. But I think the extraordinary blessing to be here where he shared it with his disciples and the millions upon tens of millions upon tens of millions around the world that are sharing in that in various parts. 24 hours, it never stops. 24 hours a day around the world. So his gospel, his testimony is indeed gone from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the very ends of the earth and continues to go. We rejoice in that. John the Baptist is imprisoned and reminds us that he reminded Jesus that it was time to get away probably from the forces in this area, get up to Judea, up to Galilee, and begin his ministry at Capernaum. Now, in this context, Jesus starts his ministry. There are three ways in which he does this, and they are intertwined and integrated throughout the Gospel of Matthew. This is my own personal journey, as I say, with the Gospel of Matthew. And they're worked out in various ways. But three things. First of all, he proclaims the kingdom of God. Secondly, he calls and empowers, builds disciples. And third, he attends to the needs of the whole person, regardless of their merit. Let's look at these in a little more detail. First, he proclaims the kingdom. In Matthew 4:17, we read the following. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." In this day and age, we speak about vision in missions, having vision of this, and that is kind of a, more of an organizational vision. I'm not talking about heavenly visions. But we talk about having a vision, something bigger than any one of our own roles, our own place in society. Even business corporations talk about having vision. But this is the greatest vision any human being can have. The rule of God in our hearts and lives. There's nothing that even compares with it. The eternal, the all-powerful, the creator God, the sustainer, wants to dwell with you and me. He wants to rule in our hearts and lives. I'll come back to that word rule right here at this point. When we think of that rule, we think of dominion, domination. But a verse that really gives me great encouragement is going back to Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but just think of Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have decided to take rule of their own heart and lives. And then we read that, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you? Where are you?'" And that's a question that echoes through the centuries right up to our day and age. It's a question for you and for me. Where are you? Are you? God calls you, and God questions me. Where are you? He's doing it in the cool of the garden. He's come to celebrate life, to have relationship with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. Where were they? Where am I? Where are you? As he comes not to dominate, but to be in the cool of the garden, to sit and relate and be our God, that we might be indeed fulfilled as in the likeness and image of God. He desires a relationship of the deepest trust with us, but we did not trust him as our God. We sought our own kingdom and our own desire to rule. And here Jesus proclaims in the face of the people that the kingdom of God is near. Indeed, it's right before them, isn't it? It's right before them in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus in Matthew 5 basically equates himself with the righteousness. If you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, if you are persecuted for my sake. And later in Matthew 11, you can take all the yokes you want upon you, this yoke, that yoke, but my yoke. Take my yoke. Whose yoke? My yoke upon you. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is among you. I am before you. And it stands in stark contrast to the temptation that the evil one, the devil, brought to Jesus. The third temptation in which Matthew reports on, where the devil offered him all the kingdoms and nations of the earth and their splendor. And indeed, they are full of splendor. We may wonder about it, but we struggle with it every day of the year, every day of our life, with the splendor of the nations and the kingdoms, all that society has to offer us to replace God in our lives. And he was offering these to Jesus, that he could be the king of all the splendor. And Jesus' response was, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. God is the true king. He has the true kingdom." I think of the example of a chief among the Ajagam people. Kathy and I had the privilege to live and work among the Ajagam people of Cameroon, and they spill into, or they're half in Nigeria. And during those years, worked with various people in the community. And they dedicated their New Testament about 10 years ago. Now the years have passed. And I remember at that dedication, there were a group of chiefs that they had invited that were there in the front row, of course, in the seats of honor. And during the ceremony was reading of the scriptures, and especially John chapter 3. So for the first time, people were hearing John chapter 3 in their language, most of those people. And they read, came to the verse that we all know, John 3:16, that God loved the people of the earth so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would lift their heart and keep it with him would not die and be lost, but would have life that goes on and on and on. This man heard a lot of testimony, and after this one chief, after the ceremony, went up and bought his own copy of the New Testament. This chief took it back to his village. Now, he couldn't read Ajagam. He's an older man. He could read a little bit of English, but not very literate. He gave it to a group of young people to read to him, and every day he would go and hear some of the scripture read. Next to his house, he had long before this built a shrine to his own God. Probably had purchased it somewhere, and this God was there to bless them and protect his family and so forth. And he had the shrine right next to his front door. He would hear the word of God read, and he would come back past the shrine. And pretty soon this question started forming in his mind. Which is the true God? The God of my shrine or the God I'm hearing about in that book? And days passed, weeks passed, months passed, 3 months approximately. And finally, one day, he became convicted in his own heart that he was hearing about the true God as they read, that this shrine was not to the true God. And he became a follower of Jesus Christ. He didn't have to come to Jerusalem to do that. The Word of God and the Spirit of God did it in his life. And he is a brother of yours and mine. The Word of God can be proclaimed and people can be brought into the kingdom. And he didn't come because God was going to dominate. He came with joy. He was relating, as I can't remember who's mentioned it, about Jesus. I think you were mentioning it, weren't you, about the extraordinary nature of Jesus Christ. There's no one else like him among the religions of the earth. And to relate to him is freeing. And this Ajagam chief became a believer, a brother to us, brothers and sisters. But Jesus went on. He called his first disciples. We read, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is extraordinary. Here we have a beautiful example of God's commitment to humanity, to us, to his followers. He created in us an image and a likeness. As we know in Genesis chapters 1:27-28, he speaks about that image and likeness in one aspect of it. There's many tomes written on this, but one aspect obviously is for us to govern the plants and animals, to govern, to care for his earth as he would care for it. He wants us to participate with him. We're not over against him, but we are with him in the care of his creation. God shows this even all the way to the end in Revelation 22:5, where we will reign with him forever. God has a job description for us in the future. We see this in Jesus' giving of the Great Commission. Jesus didn't stay around to do the job by himself. He gave the privilege to Homer to grow up and live in Lebanon and have this ministry. That's a privilege, undeserved from any of us, to be able to be part of what God is doing in Lebanon and beyond. God wants us to engage with him in the created order and in the building of his kingdom. Even in the reaffirmation of that commitment, it was in the time of Noah, God said he would no longer bring that judgment, even though the inclination of our hearts was what? Evil from beginning, from birth. God is committed to us, despite who we are. We are his creation, created in his image, in his likeness. And I believe what we see here is this is the underlying, the foundations for what Jesus is doing and calling disciples. Another aspect of this is that what we receive from God is to be passed on. The blessings we received are to be shared with others. We have the example of Abraham where he is called out. He is blessed. And that blessing is to be for the nations of the earth, the clans of the earth, if you will, the mishpaha of the earth. And Jesus here also says a little later, freely give, for freely you have received, later in Matthew. What God blesses us with, we can share with others. And that's the simple element of discipling. We have a lot of programs. We have formats. We have, you know, all kinds of things we do for discipling. Those are good. Most of us need them, especially from our social background. But the gentleman sitting under a tree talking to his neighbor about these matters, he's discipling. As he shares from his heart what God is doing. Discipling doesn't take, you don't need to be a pastor or a great speaker or anything to disciple, to encourage, to share, to open your life to someone else. You certainly don't need to be perfect. This calling of disciples stands in sharp contrast to the second temptation that Satan brought to Jesus. He put him up on the Temple Mount and said, if you just throw yourself off, you're the Son of God. The angels will come and keep you from stubbing your toe. You could use extraordinary supernatural resources to bring about your kingdom. Why bother with all these human beings? Use your angels. Avoid the suffering and pain of the cross. Avoid it. We all want to avoid it in one way or another, unless we're really masochists. We're not looking for pain and suffering. That would have been the easy way, but God is committed to us as humanity, to his creative project of the human project, for us as men and women and boys and girls. He's created to us, created in his image and his likeness. And as Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I think of a man in Sudan. The Booths know them, know this man. He came to one of the meetings I was at in Khartoum one time and tried to tell us, you know, we really appreciate you guys from the West and Europe and North America that come out here and help us with Bible translation. And we were asking him to tell us directly what he thought about us. But, you know, he couldn't. He had to go around in circles. Around in circles. So it took us some time to debrief. What was he really saying? And we kind of reduced it down to something like this. You come out here and want to do Bible translation, help us with that, and that's good. And you work for 8 years and we never see anything. We don't know what you're doing. After 8 years, you show us a book, like the Gospel of Luke maybe or something. We look at this and we say, wow, it's in our language. We could never do anything like this. It's beyond our ability. But what if you did it this way? What if we all joined together from the beginning and you worked with us as a community? And maybe after 2 years, not 8 years, 2 years, we would produce something. We'd look at it and say, hey, we did this, but, you know, it's really not very good. We can do better. So we worked again. We worked for a couple more years. And now we produce something in 4 years. And we look at it and say, well, this is better, but we could do better. And after 6 years, 8 years, we finally produce the same thing you produced. And we can look at it and say, this is beautiful. It's in our language. And we know how to do it. That's discipling in the ministry of Bible translation. Now, just apply it to anything you're involved in. How are we investing our lives in other people's lives? How God is blessing us, how are those blessings being poured out from our lives to others? It can be in just a small orbit of people we live with, that we are friends with. Think how the Word of God in the local language can be this kind of resource too. A woman among the Ajag, and we just received this testimony, she said she used to go to church and the person would preach in what she called high English. It would be kind of just standard Cameroonian English. She couldn't understand what he was talking about, and she'd go back with nothing to her house. She says, now the man reads the message, Otip, long before Peterson came around. That was just the natural way to do it in the language. They read this message, and I can understand it. And then he preaches in the local language, because now he's got this book. And I go back home, and I have something I can share with my family and with my neighbors. And I also know things I have to change in my life. I mean, that's powerful. That book, by the Spirit of God, is being used to disciple her. A woman none of us will probably ever meet, sitting out in a very distant part of African forest, being ministered to by the Word of God. So we see Jesus preaching the kingdom, and foundationally this has to do with God's desire to be in relationship with you and me, with all his created beings, human beings, that we might be a great glory to him, to the awesome God. And we see that he calls disciples because he's so committed to us, he wants us to participate with him in his creation, in the building of his kingdom. He will bring these about, but he wants us to be there, an integral part of what he's doing. It isn't just activities, it isn't just a program. It has to do with him. And thirdly, we see that Jesus went, as we read on from verse 23 to 25, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, the region across the Jordan, followed him. What underlies this? What do we learn about God? What does it remind us about? God, compassion and grace. God is indeed concerned about salvation of souls. But he's concerned about also the whole person. He created the body and put the breath of his spirit in this body. He gave us the breath of life. Now we know this will be a temporary body. There will be a new body given us. But God is concerned, and Jesus demonstrates his concern for the whole person. We see that Jesus attended to the needs of others and healed them. And it stands in contrast again to the devil's offering of, why don't you just make those stones into bread? You're so hungry, you could do it. And we've seen since we've been here for 5 days, there's a lot of stone around this countryside. No shortage of stone to make into bread. But Jesus passes that by. What's he say? It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That was Jesus' core concern. Not feeding himself, not caring for his particular needs, but the word of God that needed to go out to people. Jesus came to fulfill the Father's will, as we are called to fulfill his will. He sent us as the Father sent him. And Jesus healed people whether or not they were in the kingdom. You notice that? They didn't have to have a membership card. Say, well, show me your membership card and then I'll deal with your disease. It was a community-based, open to all humanity. Jesus is the Lord for all. He's not the exclusive Savior. They did not merit his grace and compassion. It comes from the very heart of God. So we see that Jesus preached and healed, and he even sent his disciples in Matthew 10. When he sent his disciples out, he said, go preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Nothing surprising there, is it? He tells the disciples to go preach the same thing he's preaching. What else does he tell them to do? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So not only are they to preach, but they are to be caring for the whole person in their ministry. Matthew 14, he feeds 5,000. Matthew 15 feeds 4,000. Matthew 19, the rich young ruler comes. He's not sick. He doesn't need food. He needs something else. What does Jesus say to him? To sell all that he has and give it to the poor and follow him. Jesus understood the needs of the people. He ministered to their needs, even some very temporal ones. But it takes us back to that extraordinary, for me, it's an extraordinary passage in Exodus 34. You think of the life of Moses out there in the desert, and he has experience of the burning bush. God reveals to himself as the Holy One, and also the one who's going to be the liberator of the people of Israel. And what's God going to do? Is he going to do it by himself? No. He's going to use Moses. And another example of how God wants us to participate. Moses does everything he can to get out of this. And God says, no, you are my emissary. I'm going to work through you to liberate my people. But Moses, in this whole interchange and in his life, and eventually, you know, it's something all of us probably experienced at one time. I'd like to see God. Now, we've been taught enough that we can't see God. So maybe we don't have quite that same craving. But just show me God. Just show me yourself somehow. And sometimes we long for it in some other way. We show me this or show me that. Moses wants to see God. And what does God ultimately do? He says, okay, I will show you basically something of myself. And what he shows him comes with words. Not meditation of nonsense, but with real words. Extraordinary words. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It's the God who is the compassionate and gracious one, slow to anger, quick to forgive, forgiving, full, abundant in love and faithfulness. And we see through the Old Testament there are constant passages about God's concern for whom? For the poor, for the widows, for the orphans, for the aliens in the land, the strangers. Those who are the most vulnerable, the most easily abused and oppressed in any society. And Matthew goes on to point out and identify Jesus with the servant songs in Isaiah. In Matthew 8, he talks about how Jesus comes in and heals Peter's mother-in-law. And Matthew closes the passage by saying, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He also then, later in Matthew 12, he takes up the first servant song, Isaiah 42, and he talks about Jesus' mission, very different from the way Luke talks about it, but very related, different passage, I should say. Proclaim justice to the nations. He's come. He will not quarrel or cry out. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. So a bruised reed. If a rude reed you're using becomes bruised, broken, you can just snap it away and throw it away and pick up another reed and start with it. But Jesus is not going to throw away even a bruised reed. Or when the wick runs out on the candle, it's smoldering, it's kind of useless. Throw it away and put another piece of flax in there. But Jesus doesn't throw away the smoldering flax. These are obviously metaphors. He's not talking about the literal lamp or the literal reed. But Jesus cares for those who are in these positions of weakness. In John 13, another example. John 13 is almost is like the beginning of the Great Commission in Matthew 12, Matthew 28. It only gets extended over a long piece. But it starts out by saying in verse 3 that Jesus knew that he had all power. And what was Jesus' response then to having all power? He had already spoken to the fact that the Gentiles like to lord it over people. He could have demonstrated that he was all powerful. But instead, he takes out his outer garment. He takes the basin and washes the disciples' feet. And I've set you an example, he says. The greatest commandments. The greatest commandments we read today. to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or mind, to love our neighbors, ourself. And Luke, someone asks, well, who's my neighbor then? Now, Jesus could have given a story and saying, well, one of my disciples was going down and saw a person laying alongside the road and took care of him. And we'd say, you see, that's the role of the church. Or he could have said, one of the priests went down and saw someone laying alongside the road and took care of him. Or one of the Levites and teachers did. But who did he pick? Who did he pick? Samaritan. Samaritan was going down side this road and saw the person in need. He's an example to us of loving our neighbor. Something for us to meditate on. The compassion and graciousness of God. Can it even be worked through Samaritans? I think of the huge HIV/AIDS issues in Africa. And Kathy, my wife, has been involved in helping prepare some materials, and these materials are in about 70-some languages now. One of the languages, Kamba in Kenya, have the materials available, and it challenges the church and followers of Jesus Christ to take their responsibility within their village, within their community, for those who suffer from this disease. And this village in the Kamba land, they went through the course and they realized there's a family who's just like this family. There's children without any parents left. No one's caring for them. They went and built a house for them, a shelter, helped them plant a field for food, and realized this was their responsibility in that community, regardless of who the children are, for them to minister God's compassion and grace. So there's implications for us related to issues of justice and peace and health and social responsibility as Christians in the communities in which we live, among the people whom we live. What responsibility do we have to meet the needs of others in our communities as we are on our journey from Jerusalem to Jericho and what we see alongside that road? So, God, in Jesus Christ, proclaimed the kingdom because God desires to have a relationship with you and me. He wants to be there in the cool of the garden alongside us. Jesus proclaimed, called disciples, because God is committed to us as human beings to be part of what he's doing in creation and in the building of his kingdom. This is an extraordinary, extraordinary reality. Blessing, opportunity, privilege. And God has called us to be his instruments of his compassion and grace in the lives of those around us. Let us pray. Father, you know the meditations of our hearts. Mold them, transform them, conform them to yourself, that they might be pleasing in your sight, that they might make us into the people you desire us to be. And any words I have shared, Father, that have not been helpful, pray that you'll take those away and build on what your Spirit desires to build on. We pray that you may be glorified, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, may be known throughout the earth, and that you may be exalted among the nations. Amen.
Thank you, brother, for that message. And then I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is spoken to all of our hearts through the message and through the service today. And our response is to say yes to the Lord on those things that the Lord touched us about. I have found, and I'm sure that you have found too, that it's not always in things that are said, but something throughout the worship time, God draws us to himself. And our response has to be, yes, Lord, I will be your hand of mercy and your hand of compassion to those, by life and by word. Father, we thank you that even today we have walked where Jesus has walked. And we thank you that as on the road to Emmaus, you have joined yourself with us. And perhaps we have been unaware or unsure But yet, the Son of the living God has communed with us in our hearts, spoken to us. And we can say, as those men said on the road to Damascus, surely our hearts have burned within us. For it was the Lord who broke bread with us today. We want to say thank you with all our hearts. We want to say yes to those things that you have spoken to us about. Perhaps sin that needs to be repented of. Perhaps a consecration that needs to be renewed. We say, yes, Lord. Have your way in each one of us. And we thank you for the assurance that one day we will see you and we will be like you. So, Father, take your compassion. May we be a channel. May you flow out to us, to the needy world around us. Thank you again for what you're doing in the Arab world. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the revelation of Jesus to the Arab people. And we thank you also for what you're doing in the hearts of our Jewish messianic believers, that you're with them in their growth and development and struggles, and bringing them out into the light of the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we ask that you'll be with us today. Take us and be with us until we meet together again. And shall we all say the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.